be on the screen as we sing of Christ's birth. Let's stand as we sing.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along to unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yet peal the bells more loud and deep, there is not death nor does he sleep, for wrong shall fail, right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Then 151 on the screen, good Christian men rejoice.
Good Christian men rejoice, with heart and soul and voice, give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need of endless bliss. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed evermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting call. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
Then go tell it on the mountain. This good news, we need to share it with those around us. 138, or it'll be on the screen. Go tell it on the mountain.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds can bear watching, or silent fox by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Amen. So, I'm going to stay standing for prayer. Just a reminder, our offering is on the side and on the back, and that's for us as members and regular tenders. And if you're a guest, we don't ask you to participate. You may, if you like. Let's look down. Father, we just rejoice at the good news that your Son was born and all that that means. You became one of us. Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Son, God with us. And the truths that we celebrate every Christmas are so profound, so amazing, wonderful. They should never cease to be good news. Help us to appreciate them anew this Christmas, to rejoice at the good news that we have received, that there is hope and forgiveness of sins because of what you have done. Lord, help us to share this good news with those around us, that we would shout it, we would share it, it would take nothing for us to be talking of this good news, that we might give others the hope that we have received. Lord, thank you for this time that we can sing of these truths and as we can rejoice in what you have done. I pray that you would just encourage us this Christmas season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our memory verse of the month is John 3:36, and very appropriate as we the need to believe, and there is the hope. Because if not, there is the bad news as well. So let's say it together. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. All right, it'll be our chance to say that from memory next week. Take your red hymnal again to Carol 136, or it'll be on the screen, The First Noel, 136.
The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King. Shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, Noel, Noel. Three wise men came from country far to seek for a king, was their intent, and to follow the star where'er it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Esther, fly to the northwest, or Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it saw stop and stay right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, for reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord, that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
The appropriate response then is 154. What can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring that. We need to bring what God has given us and give ourselves back. What can I give?
What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart.
Please take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, which is 18 to 25. I'm going to ask Ken Tanner to come in the morning scripture reading.
Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her son, born forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you, Ken. Let's look to the Lord before we look through his word. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. We thank you for this truth of Christmas, this birth that changed the course of human history, that made things so much better and yet seemed so insignificant. Pray that as we study this passage today, we would understand its significance, not just for history, but for our lives today. Help me to clearly explain these truths. Help us to live in light of them, and that you would change us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, The Birth of the King. The Birth of the King. You know, all births are special, right? It's new life. And it doesn't matter how they come, every birth is special. But they're also fairly normal, right? That's life and death. That's a normal part of life. But some births are even more special, right? The ones that affect your life, those are the ones that are really special, that change things. My wife and I, when we were doing premarital counseling with our pastor before we got married, he told us, now marriage is going to be a big change. But when you have kids, that's going to be a huge change. And boy, was he right. I mean, it's just part of life that it's when you have your own kids finally. And never notice how people are experts on kids until you have your own, right? You know how to parent until you have your own. And then you just get it figured out, and then God gives you a new one. And then you got to figure it out again. Some births change our lives. And the birth that really should have changed or really changed all of our lives is the birth that is recorded here in Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew tells us about a birth that affects all of us because it is a birth of the King who will rule over all, for all of history. And what a birth. Now, in the previous passage to this, the part that maybe we skip over because it has lots of names, although this one's a little bit better than normal. It's got some names that we recognize and are more familiar with. But it is the genealogy of Jesus on his stepfather's side. It is the side of the lineage of Joseph. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, you find Jesus' mother's side, Mary's lineage there, and you notice some similarities, but you also notice some major differences, right? Things are looking the same until you get to David, and then they diverge differently. Excuse me. One goes through the line of Solomon, which is the royal line, and that is the line that leads to Joseph. Mary's line, however, goes through Nathan, another one of his sons, and proceeds directly to Mary. Now, why is that a big deal? What's the difference? And what's the point of it? There is a very important truth we need to realize. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, you find out there was a curse placed on the royal line, Solomon's line. And it said that none of his descendants would ever sit on the throne of Israel again. Now, how does that work if David is supposed to have someone who sits on his throne forever? You know what? That didn't shock God. That didn't surprise God. God had it all figured out. You see, the royal line comes through Joseph, but there is not a biological connection between Joseph and Jesus. However, the genetic line comes through Mary. So there is a biological. There's no curse placed on the line of Mary that goes back to David. So you have the genetic line that comes, but you also have the royal, and a stepfather can give to his stepson the right and authority, can convey that. And this is exactly what happens. And so God avoids the curse, you know, that he put there, and, you know, it fulfills all of his promises. Now, why was it important for God's promises to be fulfilled? Well, because God had made some unconditional promises, promises that he said, I will keep no matter what. If you go back to David, you find out that he would sit on a, had someone who would sit on his throne forever in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. You find the promises to Israel that they would have a Messiah, one who would rule over all in places like Micah 5, 2 and Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 and Jeremiah 31 through 33. I mean, and the Old Testament is just chock full of these promises. So if God doesn't keep those promises, then what kind of God is he? He's not a God that can be trusted. Yet we see God keeping his promises. You think of Abraham and the promises that God made to him of how he, through him, he would bless the whole world. So there's a component that is, a promise that is to the whole world. Even the promise that was made in the Garden of Eden. That one day, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. For that to be fulfilled, Jesus has to come as a descendant of David. It has to be exactly as God predicts. And it does. As we find in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, God keeps his promises. And now Matthew goes on to record the birth of the king. And I think from this we can learn three responses that we should have by studying these verses in verses 18 through 25. Now, this is one of those very familiar passages of Scripture. We've read it often, especially around Christmas. We hear it quoted. And the problem with passages like that is they can become so familiar to us that the meaning just eludes us. It goes right on by. So we need to take time, and that's my goal here this morning, is to take time to stop and to think about this passage and think about its full meaning for us and how it calls us to respond. Now, just a note here about the different focuses in the Gospels. A reminder that each one comes from a different perspective and focuses on different details about Jesus. You have John. Well, you have Mark, who focuses on Jesus as the servant. He comes to be the servant of all. You have Luke, where it focuses on Jesus as the man, and it notices many of the details of his life. It's the most detailed record we have of his first years in Luke. And then you have John, where it focuses on Jesus as God. God in the flesh. The Word, you know, became flesh and dwelt among us. And how many times in the book of John does it point out how Jesus is the Son of God? But Matthew takes a different tack. Matthew, the most Jewish of all the Gospels, focuses on how Jesus is the King. The King of the Jews. But even more than that, the King of Kings. The one who is qualified to rule over all. And as the King, we need to see ourselves as his subjects. See how we have a responsibility to serve and obey him, as we'll see here. So what are these responses? The first response we find in verses 18 through 20. It is to recognize the significant birth. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. It's going to describe it as Jesus Christ. And just understanding, as we'll see what the name of that means, Christ, just an understanding is the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrew, and which means the anointed one. So this is the one that they have been expecting. This is the one who they've been looking for. And he's telling them how it happened. It says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Okay, so what does that mean? We find out that before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Now, betrothal in those days was not like our engagement that is simply a verbal agreement by two, you know, a man and a woman. It is in that day, it was a formal agreement. It wasn't marriage. They weren't together, weren't living together yet as man and wife, but they had legally bound themselves to one another. And it could only be broken, as we'll see, by divorce at that point already. And so this is a point where they have committed to one another. And in this period, this is when she is found, literally to be in the belly of the child of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know right away that it's the Holy Spirit who had conceived this child. And as Luke tells us, you know, the angel had appeared to Mary, Gabriel, and told her what had happened. And pretty soon, she goes off to be with her relative, right? Elizabeth. Spends time with her. Spends about 4 months with her. And from there, we kind of know the timing. So she's about 4 months along. It's about 4 months. It's getting pretty hard to hide things, right? So she's found out now. It's become obvious that she is with child. But she knows that it's with the Holy Spirit, but nobody else does. And Joseph, it tells us, calls her already her husband, note, being a just man. Already we know some about the character of this man. He's put in the categories of people, individuals like Noah, or Joseph of Arimathea, or Cornelius. These are just individuals seeking to do what is right. He wants to do the right thing, but he's also a man of compassion who wants to show mercy and grace, because it says, not wanting to make her a public example. Now, according to the law, that Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, in this case, you know, where a woman has by all evidences, committed adultery, she'd be taken out, she'd be publicly made an example of, and then stoned with her partner in that. You see that they're trying to do that in John chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. They bring a woman caught in adultery and say, what should we do? Trying to put Jesus in a hard spot. Basically the same dilemma. Now, this dilemma is a little different because Joseph doesn't have all the facts. But he doesn't want to make her a public example, and so he's thinking about, he's minded to put her away secretly. He wants a private divorce. He wants to show grace and mercy to her as much as he can. But he knows he needs to do the right thing. So he's torn with this ethical dilemma. How do you balance those two? Doing what is right and doing what is compassionate and merciful and gracious. And verse 20 tells us, but while he thought about these things, behold, here's the emphasis, an angel, and notice it is an angel. Some translations will put it the angel, but that's confusing because it can't be the angel of the Lord, because properly understood, the angel of the Lord is who? Jesus is Jehovah, right, in the Old Testament. But Jesus right now, or the Son of God, is where? He's in Mary's belly, okay? I mean, not guess God is omnipresent, we could get into some of those theological discussions. But I think it's better to see this angel as the same angel and angel, a messenger of God, as the one that appeared to Mary, Gabriel. And so God sends to him, speaking through his messenger, and appears to him in a dream. Now, this isn't your normal, typical dream, right? This is God giving revelation to him. Which happens in the course of biblical history. We don't have those things happening today where God is revealing more revelation because we have his completed word. But this is necessary in this time. And so God reveals, because this is an important decision. In fact, Joseph's decision really decides the fate of the world, right? Because if Joseph doesn't take Mary as his wife, you don't have the royal line. You don't have Jesus being able to sit on David's throne. So God's plan is in jeopardy. Is God sitting fretting over Joseph doing the right thing or not? No, God is working his plan. And even though it seems precarious, God is working it. And he appears to him and he tells, Joseph, son of David, remember, there's the royal line, which is so important. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He tells him the truth. that this is not a sinfully conceived baby. This is from a sinless source. And this is why Jesus is sinless. Not because of Mary, because later she'll tell us in Luke chapter 1, she says that she prays her to her Savior, my Savior, which means she needs to be saved from her sins. And unlike some teaching today that Mary is sinless, no, Mary was a sinner. The sinlessness came from the Holy Spirit. That's what preserved the sinlessness. So there is a sinless source of the conception, and it is through the Holy Spirit. This is a significant birth. This is a birth like no other birth. And God has revealed the truth. Now, you may not know, but my birth was significant. I was number 7. Well, technically number 8. I had a sister who died a few hours after birth. But my mom had struggled about whether to stop having children or not. And I can tell you, my wife is thankful that she decided to have another child. And you can be thankful, I hope you're thankful, that you got a pastor out of it. And my kids are eternally grateful, they should be, because they exist because of me being born. I mean, this is the way it works. I mean, my birth was significant in that way. Now, it's not as significant as Jesus' birth, but do you recognize how much more significant is Jesus' birth? Do you understand that His birth was unlike any other because He was sinlessly conceived? This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is not Mary. I mean, Mary was definitely involved, but it was the sinlessness came from the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus can be sinless. Because if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that we're all sinners because of we get our seed from Adam. Right? And he was a sinner, and he passes that down, and we're all sinners because of it. But God, in His sovereignty, through the work of the Holy Spirit, ensured that Jesus was born sinless. The only person who was never conceived in sin. Right? Not meaning he was conceived outside of wedlock. He was conceived in without a sin nature. Which is so vital to our salvation. Because if you do not have a sinless Savior, then you do not have someone who can die for other people. He has to die for his own sins. This is important. The way that Jesus was conceived and born. Do you realize how precarious our salvation was in those months as Joseph was considering what to do, this ethical dilemma of justice versus compassion, to obey the law versus showing mercy and grace? And God thankfully guided his decision. There is eternal ramifications. If he had divorced her at this point, it would lead to the unfulfilled promises of God. We wouldn't be qualified to save us and to rule on David's throne. I mean, it all would have gone down the tubes. But for God. God preserved that. This is a significant birth. Do you recognize the significance of the birth of Jesus? That's the first response. The second response is to realize the significant name. Matthew goes on to reveal the name, the significant name of the King. He says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, God is revealing to Joseph what he should name. As the father, it was his responsibility to name the child. So he is telling him what he should name this baby boy. Now, in the Hebrew, the name would be Joshua, but in the Greek, it's Jesus. It means Savior. Or literally, God saves. Why? It tells us because He will save His people from their sins. Now, that is a fully loaded statement there. Number one, that means that we are sinners. People need to be saved because sin is killing you. We need to accept that fact, to realize that truth. That's why we all die physically. But more importantly, spiritually, it's what separates us from God. I mean, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans how our sins have separated us from God. And we can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We're all unrighteous. And we've all fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. This is the reality that we all face. And yet God made the only way of salvation. He became one of us to save us. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Joshua or John 1:29, or Acts 5:31, or Acts 4:12. You know, no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 13, verse 38. Think of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 6, by His stripes we are healed. Psalm 130, verse 8, tells us that He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is a work of God. This is why He came. He came to save us. And to do that, as we'll see, He had to die. And it goes on to tell us, this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. So, God tells Joseph why this is so important. Is to fulfill His promise from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 7:14, this prediction that the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, you go to the Isaiah passage and you look at it in context and you're like, I don't know if I quite get that from there. And that's where one of these passages that God intends more than just what is right there. You may call it typology. Much like in Hebrews chapter 7, he talks about Melchizedek, right? And tells us the reference to him in the Old Testament was intended to be a reference to Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, it was referring to a man. But God wanted that to portray what was to come. And though the conversation in Isaiah 7 was about a soon-to-be pregnant mother and giving birth to a child, the full implication was that it was to refer to the ultimate hope. I mean, there was hope in that day, but there was ultimate hope in Jesus Christ, and His birth was even more significant because it truly would be a virgin birth. The wording there is significant. She was a virgin when she was conceived. Unlike the Isaiah 7:14, right? She was a virgin at that moment. But here, the only true virgin birth. And that is a truth that we must cling to, because if we do not have a virgin birth, we do not have a sinless Savior. And we need a sinless Savior if we are to be rescued from our sins. And this is all part of God's plan that it might be fulfilled. And you go throughout the book of Matthew and you find passage after passage where it predicts, you know, this will be fulfilled, this will be fulfilled, this will be fulfilled. Right? 2:15, 2:23, 4:14, 8:17, 12:17, 13:35, 21:4, 26:56. Now you probably just went, whoop, I didn't even get any of that. But my point is to show you that many, many, many times throughout the book of Matthew, God is fulfilling His word. He is keeping His promises. And that is so vital for our salvation. Both now and in eternity, God keeps His promises. Other passages that talk about how God is with us, you know, this, it kind of explains this, Isaiah 8:8 and verse 10, as well as about Isaiah 9:6 and 7, how God is with us. He becomes a wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, as we looked at on Wednesday. There's some articles on the side table if you want to dive into that deeper. Think about John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How is He, you know, He became one of us, but He's still with us today. What did He say in the end of Matthew? Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to ask the Father to send the Helper, the Comforter, the One who is with us. So Jesus is still with us through the aid of the Holy Spirit. God keeps His Word. This name is significant. Jesus, which means Savior. He will rescue us from our sins. You know, many people's names have significance. I found this out recently. Baby was born, right? He's named for certain people in their lives. Friend in Lyons, she found out recently, he's named for both of his grandpas, right? His name, first name and his middle name. You know, our names often have significance. But do you realize the significance of Jesus' name? The name that conveys so much more than just some sentimentality. It has true meaning and significance. You understand what Jesus means, that it means Savior, and why that is so needed, because we can't save ourselves. Our sin is killing us. And we are unable to do anything about it. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins. What do dead people do? Nothing, right? And the course that we are on, we're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, who disobeyed God, we've gone our own way, among whom we all, that's everybody, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're all headed down this path, and we're enslaved by our desires. We think it's freedom, but it's not. It's bondage. When you simply do what you want each and every day, each and every moment, you are a slave of your desires, according to the Bible. You think you can do something different? Try it. This is where people struggle with addictions. Because the reality is, they are in bondage. Now, some of us, our addictions are just a little less culturally offensive than others. If we're honest, true freedom only comes through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are enslaved. We are under bondage, and we are facing the wrath of God. We in verses 11 and 12 here in Ephesians, remember you once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcised, what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. This is our state. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 tells us, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is our fate. The wrath of God abiding on us, as our verse for this month says. So how do we escape that? We need to come to the only one who can save us, believing in the King, Jesus, the one who saves. Have you done that? Have you been saved from your sins? Or does the wrath of God still abide on you? If you have been saved, then are you thankful that God has kept His promises in order that we might be saved? When John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the hope that awaits us if we trust in Him. And God keeps His promises. Amen? This is the hope that we celebrate at Christmas. Are you encouraged and overwhelmed that God became one of us and still remains to help us? He didn't even, you know, He came one of us to help us and He didn't leave us. He left us a helper through the Holy Spirit. God becoming flesh, the helper coming in us. Do you realize the significance of the name of Jesus? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that this name, the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when He comes again in power and glory to judge this world, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, He has a name written on Him. What is it? It is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King. He who died for us, who did everything necessary to rescue us. And those who reject His rule ultimately will be punished. But those who accept His rule will get to enter into the kingdom and enjoy the blessings of serving the King of Kings. This is the name. Do you realize the significance of His name? So we have the significance of His birth, the significance of His name, finally, the significance, replicate the significant obedience. In verses 24 and 25, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, he wakes up, did as the angel of the Lord, here the angel meaning the one that had just been talking to him, not the angel, really it's God talking to him, did as God has commanded, and took to him his wife. But, notice verse 25, it is careful to note, and did not know her, that means intimately, sexually, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. This important son, the one who is going to be born to be the Savior of the world. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. Joseph immediately does exactly what he's told to do, and he is careful to obey every part of it. You see, God knew who Jesus' earthly dad needed to be. He picked Joseph. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph other than a few words here and there throughout Scripture. And by all accounts, he's probably dead by the time Jesus' earthly ministry begins. But God had sovereignly placed this man in Jesus' life to ensure that not only would he have the lineage, but he would have a godly example to follow. A godly dad to raise him in the Lord. To teach him what he needed to know. A man who is quick to obey God, who is careful to obey God. We see this significant obedience here. And he does exactly as God instructs. Much like Noah in Genesis 6. God tells him what to do. He immediately goes and does it. Now, we are trying to teach, maybe place an emphasis on trying, to teach our kids regular obedience. Why? Because there are times when obedience is vitally necessary, right? I mean, let's be honest. A lot of those things that we tell our kids to do as parents probably are not, it's not a life or death situation, right? But there are times when you give an order, it could be a life or death situation. And God has given us responsibility to care for and protect our kids. So it is important to teach them regular obedience. So that they would obey when there is dangers, when you know there is a car bearing down on them, when there is a you know a fire in front of them, you know, when what they could do could be potentially harmful, if not even fatal. They need to learn obedience. Joseph learned obedience. Do you see the significant obedience of Jesus' birth? Joseph obeyed exactly what God told him to do. Do you understand how important it was that they obeyed? If not, if Joseph hadn't obeyed and done immediately and carefully what God had called him to do, then we would be lost. Eternal salvation was at stake here. We may not realize the full implications of our obedience. We may not think our obedience to God is a big deal. Oh, it's only hurting myself. No, you don't know the effect that God wants to use your life. There is first the obedience to believe. That if you do not believe, if you do not obey that command to believe, then you will be eternally lost. We may assume we may have more time. if this year has taught us anything, is that we none of us know the day of our death. And that reality could be at any time. And that should motivate us to make sure we are right with God right now. And then it should also motivate us to get busy about serving the Lord. There's not going to be a tomorrow that you're not guaranteed that. That's why 2 Corinthians 6 tells us today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And it tells us, even as believers, that we should be living as God calls us to now, knowing that one day we will be called to give account of our lives. 2 Corinthians 5. That we who are, we walk by faith, not by sight. But when we will be absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, verse 9, whether at present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have a judgment coming, even as believers, and we need to be working now to serve Him. He saves us to serve Him. We have responsibility. Are we being faithful in obeying the Lord? Are we seeking to know and understand His Word and walk in obedience to it? So this is for salvation. It's also for rewards. There is benefits to doing it, though. God doesn't just say, do your, eat your vegetables. They're good for you, right? And we all struggle to eat our vegetables because we don't like them. No, God tells us what to do, and He actually says gives us blessings as a result. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For he who would love life and see good days. You want to have a good life? Long life? Good life? Right? Who doesn't? That is a natural human desire. It's a God-given desire. Here's how you do it. Not the ways that the world has come up with. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Here's a warning. And his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Lays it right out, right? You want a good life? You need to obey God. Now, I'm not saying, Scripture doesn't say you want to live eternally, you've got to obey God. That is clear. You can't do that. But if you want to enjoy the blessings of life, you need to live the way God has called us to. Now, you also have to do that with the Holy Spirit's help. But He calls us to obey Him. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Happy is the man who... And those are blessings, both this life and the one to come, as it lays out. Happiness needs to be found in God, not in the things, just the things of this life. Seek it God's way. Are you seeking to learn and obey all of God's commands? As Matthew 28:20, right before that promise of being with us, says, teaching them to observe all things that have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. There's the help. 1 John tells us if we obey His commandments, it shows that we know Him and we love Him. Like 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Chapter 3, verses 22 and through 24. Whatever we ask from Him, we keep because we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has given us commandments. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Then chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, not weighing us down. Do you replicate the significance of the obedience of Jesus' birth? Are you obeying like Joseph and Mary? immediately and carefully. You know, every birth in our house changed things. I mean, the first one came along and we're first-time parents. That's a huge change. The second one came along, now we have two kids. That's a big change. The third one comes along, that was the most challenging because now you have two little kids and you have a third one, and the two older ones can't really help, and now you're outnumbered. You know, before it was, you know, each got a kid and you could manage. And then number four comes along, and that's four girls, and our house had to be totally rearranged because we couldn't, our plans before were no longer working, and then we got a boy. And let me tell you, that really changed things. And it's continuing to change things because then a second boy came along. Now we have six kids. When we got six kids, then we had to get a different vehicle, and we had to do this and do that. I mean, everything had to be rearranged, and I mean, kids change things. Births change things, don't they? How much more the birth of Jesus Christ? Has understanding the birth of the King changed you? Do you recognize the significant birth? Do you realize the significant name? And do you replicate the significant obedience? Will you respond rightly to the birth of the King? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the birth of your Son. Help us to respond rightly to these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your red hymnal or be on the screen, 166, We Three Kings. And notice, sing about the kings that come. Yes, they come at a later date, not at Christmas, although we remember them at Christmas. But we need to be guided to obey and follow Him. Let's stand as we sing, 166, We Three Kings.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense on the deity nigh, prayer and praising, om and raising, worship him God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God in sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Amen. Thank you for your attention today. Remember, Christmas Eve service, 5 p.m. We have a blessed week, and Merry Christmas. You are dismissed.